Esther Forn. I hope you've been enjoying this incredible book as much as I have, and I hope it's generated some lively discussion, like there was lively discussion on the way home last Wednesday night. To the layman, it would have looked like we were arguing, but I'm not saying that we don't ever argue, okay? We rarely do. I mean, at this point, I mean, we're married 35 years. We're not, you know what I mean? All the big problems have been worked out, you know what I mean? I'm not saying we never have a disagreement or a squabble or anything, but our discussions, even when we're agreeing, sometimes because we're both very opinionated, if you can picture such a thing, sometimes our discussions are quite animated, and sometimes they're like, the volume is, because of the excitement level, is more than, I know I can be facetious, but take my words at face value. If you were watching, you'd think we were having like a knockdown. That's probably overstating. You'd think we were having a little bit of a tiff, but we weren't. We really weren't. We just have these big ideas, and we're just talking. But that's a good thing, because the Word of God is alive to us, and it's like. A big chunk of our lives is dedicated to the Word of God, and we're very passionate about that, are we not? And so our discussions, even when we're on the same side, and we're not always, we are on every major doctrine that you can possibly think of, but not every cross T and every dotted I, and that's what we, you know, can have a little bit of a disagreement about. And here's the other part about Esther. There's no commentary here. It's just straight ahead facts. And how do you interpret them? So, you know, you saying, Adam, I don't know that I see it that way. I'm just calling it the way I see it. I'm just telling you what I think. And there's always a possibility that I can be wrong about these things. And I'm not even saying that jokingly. I'm saying that seriously. So, you know, this is just it. But now here it's kind of gets more traditional here along these lines. We're in chapter 4, and I'm kind of excited about chapter 4. I'm excited about all these chapters. Like I say, I'm really enjoying this book. So far, now you haven't been here right along, let me kind of catch you up, okay? So at this point, Ahasuerus is the king. His Greek name is Xerxes. He's going to war against Greece. He has this six-month party, invites all these nobles and stuff like that. And the end of it, he has a week-long party, invites everybody in the capital city there. And it's a drunken, just debauched. No good can come of this. And he tries in his drunken stupor to get his wife to parade around, show her off, like, look what I'm married to and stuff like that. She, who is of more noble character, says, that's not happening. He throws a hissy fit and deposes her as queen. Now that's about 4 years later, and he says, nah, that was probably a dumb idea. So he's got to replace his queen. So all his drunken frat buddies say, hey, I got a good idea. Why don't you just sleep with a different virgin every night until you find the one you like the best, and she'll win the Miss Persia award, and she gets to be queen. So Esther enters into this competition by her own will or against her will. We're not told. Again, there's no commentary on this. We know she's got two names. And I think I suggest a dual personality there, because I know people have two names, and I think they're trying to live in the world. But they come to, you know, church and stuff like that and try to act all spiritual, and they kind of have almost like two identities. And I would suggest that was her problem right along. So anyway, she wins the competition, such as it is. She becomes the queen. You know, they throw a big party. Mordecai is working for the king. He's a government official. Because of Esther, or totally apart, we don't know. We're not told. He saves the king's life when there's a plot against him. But instead of getting promoted, Haman gets promoted. Haman's an Agagite. He's the one of the principal arch enemies of the people of Israel. And he gets set up as... number two guy in the whole most powerful kingdom in the whole world. You think he'd be happy, but he's got this guy Mordecai who's perpetual rock in his shoe, who won't bow to him, and that's all he can fixate on. So he determines that because he's such a wonderful guy, he determines that all the Jews must die. Now, one of the things I haven't said, most people figure it's about 15 million Jews at this time. So he's not bowing to me. I'm going to kill 15 million people. That is school of Adolf, that's incredible. That's demonic. That's past our ability to even, we have to recalibrate our brains to think that much evil. So here it is. There's a decree gone out to all the empire. All the Jews must die. And here we are. Chapter 4, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. This is extreme grief, sackcloth. He's crying. Rent his clothes is you take your garment here and you tear it. It's because you can't reach into your chest and tear your heart, so it's the next best thing. It's kind of like, you know, just extreme emotional anguish, extreme grief. And he came even before the king's gate, for no one might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Why is that? Because, like most of the sovereigns at the time, you remember when Nehemiah, he's got a sad face on, and he goes to the king, and the king says, this is nothing but sadness of heart. And he said he was very afraid because nobody's supposed to show any negative emotions in the king's presence. I mean, this king, he's wonderful. Why would you ever show negative emotions? The king would take that personally. Well, this sackcloth is kind of the same way. You know, it's like remember that Twilight Zone episode, Anthony? You can only think happy thoughts. Or he sends you out to the cornfield. Remember that? It's like that. This king's like that, for real, okay? The only happy thoughts, you know, only happy people in my presence with happy clothing on, and you can't be dressed in sackcloth, and that's not going to work around here. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, fasting, weeping, wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Why? Look at verse 13 of chapter 3, and the letters were sent by posts, and to all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish, okay? Do you understand that? We want to kill him, we want to cause to perish, we want to destroy. I mean, you know, he's not going to leave the language ambiguous enough that you can squeeze any kind of, well, we'll let him live in there, you know what I mean? So we're gonna mangle, destroy, we're going to, you know, cause hate and discontent, cause to perish all Jews, both, look at this, young and old, little children, and women. Does anyone see the helter-skelter going on in Haman's brain here? You think the horror of that? Can you think that all the way through? I was trying to visit here last year. I need you to go there. I need you to spend a little emotion here. Imagine getting that news and being Jewish. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do with grandma, grandpa, the babies? You got a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, 12-year-old daughter, son, just starting life, really, just coming into their own, and you know, there's a day coming. We got it circled on the calendar. It's going to be all over. Is that? I want to show you the crisis before we show you the solution. You know, there's a great cause for celebration. You guys have read ahead. You know the book, or you've been taught it before in the past. But think about just because we know that there's deliverance at the end, don't run past these verses. This is incredible what's going on here. Every province, wizards of the king's commandments, decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Of course you can imagine that. That's not hard to imagine at all. Weeping, wailing. You know, here I am. You know, I'm living in Babylon because my late greats weren't faithful to God. And I'm, you know, living here, and I'm trying to establish a life and some sort of semblance to a living. And I'm, you know, I'm having kids, and I'm trying to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, even though that verse isn't written yet. And I'm trying to, you know, teach them about Yahweh God and our father Abraham and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, here I am, fat, dumb, and happy, and I get a death threat, and it looks like it's all done in a couple months from now. Yeah, I think wailing, mourning. Yeah, I can see that. Yeah. Yeah. The Jews back in Jerusalem that left with Ezra, They get the same death sentence just because they're on the other side of the empire or far away from the... That they're earmarked for destruction too. And they're the ones who are obedient to God. You know, I'm going back to Jerusalem. That's where Jews ought to be. And I'm going to rebuild the temple. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to bring my kids up. And they're still under the same death threat. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told her. And then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him. But he received it not. Now you're thinking, okay, what's going on with Esther? Okay, you need to have better clothes on. You know, she understands that he can't be that way in the king's gate, right? So she's trying to do what she can to rescue him. Does she know what's going on? Listen, at this point, and I'll show you why, I don't think she knows. You think, how could she not know? Well, she's living in this little glass bubble, which is a harem. I mean, you know, these posts go out through the whole empire? Do they come to the harem and tell them? There's no Jews living in the king's palace, as far as he's concerned. I mean, he doesn't know that. He wouldn't, if he had known that, would he have prescribed a death threat to his queen? So, you know, it was gone out in every direction. I don't think she knows at this point. So she's like, Mordecai, bad idea. This guy, he thinks he's God. And if you're like, you know, and he's one of those angry, vengeful, volcano type gods, you know what I mean? So if you're showing any sort of sadness, like, you know, you got to put on happy raiment, not sad raiment, in his presence. So he's going to say, what's wrong? And he's probably off with your head and all this good stuff. So here's some clothes, put these on. You know, so he received it not. So he took, you know, he sends the clothes back as the idea. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her. So she's got her own personal eunuch. He's like, you know, taking care of her and stuff. This is the king said, okay, you know, make sure she has everything she needs. She's the queen. I suppose this point, this is like several years into her queenship, like five probably. And I suppose that this man's a trusted confidant at this point. So, you know, and you don't send, you know, your message that you want, you know, make sure this gets done to, you know, some willy-nilly little silly person who's not going to. I think he's like a, you know, trusted guy. So he gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Okay, what's going on? So that's what she said. Listen, they're emailing or Facebooking back and forth, and this is before they had Facebook, right? So Hatak is going to be, you know, he's going to be the, you know, the go-between, the, like I say, precursor to email, all right? So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. By the way, I didn't go into this last year, but at this time, you know, extra-biblical records say what was coming into his coffers. This is like two-thirds of a year's taxation. This is an unimaginable sum of money that Haman, who has a lot of money, is saying, yeah, okay, I'm going to put up this money. It's like two-thirds of his gross national product. To take care of this business of killing all the Jews. I mean, we've got to, you know, pay these people and make sure, you know, it gets done correctly. It's kind of the idea. It's a big chunk of change. And Mordecai knows about it. So he's telling Hatak all the stuff. Go tell her all this and, you know, that the Jews are going to die. This is how much he's paying them. Also, he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her. Why wouldn't he just show it unto her? Why does he have to declare it unto her? Probably she doesn't read. They don't put, in this kingdom at this time, they don't put a huge premium on women knowing how to read. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be sexist. You know better. You know I'm not like that. In the ancient world in general, women reading was not a... There's no public schools. You know, everything you need to know, just we'll tell you what it is. There's no books. It's not like you had like copies of the Torah in your house, unless you were very wealthy. They were all written out by hand. They didn't run into a press, and you can pick one up at Walmart for $10. You know what I mean? You'd have to be like enormously wealthy to have even a single copy of any one of the scrolls in your house, any book. There wasn't being a lot of books written. And if they were written, they were written by hand. And women just, it wasn't really like important for any women to read, even royal women. Just saying, okay? So he shows it to her, he decrees it, and I think this is how she's getting her information. I don't think up to this point she knows any of this. What, she, you know, she's saying, hey, Tack, go find out what's going on, why he won't take the clothing. I don't think she knows. And you know what? I want to make a point here. Just because you're a queen, just because you're in leadership, don't assume people know. Now here, listen, a lot of stuff I don't know about for a lot of reasons, okay? One, there's a lot of things going on all the time. Two, my memory's like a sieve these days. Three, I got my own kind of stuff to take care of. So don't assume I know anything. We're not really a gossip church, by and large. Praise Jesus. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. There are churches that they know everything that's going on because they couch it in prayer petition language. You know what you ought to pray about? Oh, you hear about Jeff. He left Amelia, and we don't have a Jeff and Amelia. I'm just making these names up. And we ought to pray about that because he's taken up with the secretary at work, and that's not prayer, you hen. And I don't mean that I mean that derogatorily, but I don't mean it gender specific because men do it as every bit as ugly as when women do it. There's no horrible, horrible, horrible. Gossip is just, look at it. She don't know what's going on. Very often, I don't know what's going on. People assume that I do. And then they're like, how come this is what's in, and they're thinking like, how come I didn't take action on this thing and it's so obvious? And I'm like, what are you talking about? What action on what? What? You know, and finally when something comes to me, I'm like, oh, and sometimes there's some things I should know about in a non-gossip way. I mean, if I'm not part of the solution, I don't have to know about it. If you really need me to pray about something, I'm not talking about gossip prayer. You're just trying to get gossip off your chest. Then I have to know stuff. And then the other part of it's keep things as discreet as possible. Love, covers a multitude of sins. I'm not trying to know all your stuff and trying to think poorly of you or nothing like that. And I, just a little golden rule applied. We want people telling stories about us. So she gives him a copy of the writing of the decree and to show it to Esther, declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication on him to make requests before him for her people. Go talk to the king and say, King, honey, this is bad. Please stop this madness now. She's the queen. No problem, right? Little bit of a problem. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. This was, the return email. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak. So he's running back and forth, probably losing a lot of calories. Probably a young, fit guy now. Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king's, into the inner court, who is not called, there is but one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Now, at the end of chapter 2, I think it's when she wins the beauty contest there, when she wins the sleep with the king contest. Look at verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women. I think he thought she was the best. Not loved like soulmates for life. I don't want you to think that. Look at what she's saying here. Hey, he didn't call me for 30 days. I'm only his wife. I haven't talked to my husband for 30 days. That's not really, that's not great. And here's the deal. I know I'm the queen, but I just can't go traipsing into his presence. He's got a call for me specifically. What is with this guy? Like, I really hate to be bugged, and if you come into my presence and try to, like, ask me something, I'm going to kill you dead. What kind of commandment is that? You know, I hate to be bugged sometimes too, you know what I mean? But I generally don't kill people. I don't bite their head off literally or figuratively. I mean, try now, it's kind of a jerky thing to do. But this guy, I really have like strong dislike for him. Again, he's one of these stagnant characters. He never grows. We never see him change. We never see him repent. We never see him, you know, have any like go any place. He's just like, in the beginning of the story, he's a jerk. In the end of the story, he's a jerk. And it's, you know, in between, he's kind of like jerky, you know? And here he's like, he's a jerk. You can't even come to his presence because I'm like going to be like totally decapitated unless he holds out the golden scepter. And I come and I touch the end of the scepter, and that's like he's welcoming me into his presence. You know, I was thinking about this. Why is this stuff written here? He's a king. He thinks he's God. There is a God who really is a king, who's the King of Kings. Is that how it works with you and God? You can't come into his presence unless he summons you. And then if you like, you pray and he's like totally bugged because like, I'm really busy right now. I'm trying to figure out like Iran and nuclear weapons and Israel and the, you know, these, and you're really kind of standing on my last nerve right now. Off with their head, you know, is this? No. He's like our God. By contrast, there's an actual term for that, a theological term, when something is like it opposite. I can't remember what the term is, and if I told you what it was, I don't know if you'd probably be nonplussed anyway. But he's like total opposite of our God. I can't go to his presence. He's like really easily bugged, and you know how our God loves to hear from us. I think sometimes in my own life, that's why he turns up the heat in like whatever's going on in my life. Because, oh, Adam, glad to hear from you. It's been a long time, you know. Less and less. I told you before, I'm really not satisfied with my prayer life. For a long time, it's been like, you know, when things are going smooth, it's like, oh, I'll pray, you know, quick little, you know, two sentence prayers, and you know. When stuff is really desperate, you know, desperate men pray desperate prayers. I think that's sometimes why I go through so much, you know, trauma and drama, because he just wants to hear from me. And when, like, we pray, he's, like, so happy to spend time with us, to fellowship with us. That's the whole thing. That's what it's all about. That is why Jesus Christ came to earth to die for your sins, to restore you to fellowship with God, because he totally is crazy in love with you. I say crazy, and I know it's derogatory. I don't mean, I'm trying to talk, he's like this really white hot, intense, burning, I love you love. You say, well, what do you come up with that? I have more thoughts for you, he says, than there is sand by the seashore. That sounds kind of intense. Your tears, well, I collect them in a bottle. Wow. I'm very fond of Suze. I don't have a bottle of her tears anywhere in the house. I kind of wish I did. That would kind of be cool, you know. Yeah, this is when she cried back in, you know, 78. Just after we were married, she realized I was a jerk. She cried for a week, you know. Here it is right here in a bottle, you know. But I don't have nothing like that. God does. He, like, totally, totally loves us. I know. It's like, incredible. When we haven't come into his presence in 30 days, that's on us, it's not on him. You see what I'm saying? They told Mordecai, I'd love to help out, I can't help out. I'd love to, but what can I do? He hasn't summoned me. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not within thyself that thou wilt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. What's this? Is this a threat? I don't think so. Is he just saying, like, is he prophesying? don't worry, God will out you too. You think you're going to escape? Besides, think about being Esther. Oh, I don't care if all 15 million you die, as long as I'm okay. I'm good with that. That can't be anybody you've ever met except Xerxes and Haman, right? What's he saying? I don't know. This will come back and bite you. You're not going to escape this. Think not within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We got a visit here. This is an incredible statement. Mordecai, I think at the beginning, I think he had some failings. I think he's arrived where he's supposed to be now. I think he understands some things about God. Hey, I know about my heritage. I know about Father Abraham. I know God's promised that in him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I know that God said, if anyone, is moving against you there, that they're messing with the apple of my eye. I know that God said, the nations have come against you, whoever hurts you, I'm going to hurt them. People bless you, I'm going to bless them. It's the whole, all of the nations arise and fall in their relationship to Israel. Mordecai, I think he knows this. And I think he can look at historic times and look at Pharaoh. Well, I'm going to move out against Israel. And boy, Pharaoh, I remember, anyone ever hear of the Passover? It didn't go so well with Pharaoh. And I think Mordecai knows this. And he says to Esther something I think is really remarkable. Does he intuit this? Is the Spirit of God there telling him these things? It's really hard to determine, right? Oh, deliverance will come from another place. Do you want to be part of what God's doing? Is kind of the idea. Oh, God's going to do his work. You want to be on board. Who knows that you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Listen, I got to tell you something about you coming into the kingdom for such a time as this. When, before the foundation of the earth, God put a check next to your name, saved, I want this one, select, determine that I love this one, can't be without them. Then you weren't born yet. Where you were born, the town, what parents you had, where you were in the birth order, whether you had brothers or sisters or your only child, whether you were born to wealthy parents or very poor parents. Do you realize all that was sovereign? I mean, none of that stuff. You didn't select any. You didn't select your gender, your eye color, your ethnicity, your race, any of that stuff. You didn't select any of that. It's not like you're in heaven, right? And you say, well, I'd like to be born to wealthy white people in suburban Chicago, I'd like to be a White Sox fan. You don't get none of that stuff. You don't get a choice like that. All these things that have, like, when you were born, where you were born, who you were born to, your gender, all that stuff like that. It's all sovereign. It has to be. What was it? Roll of the dice? It just happened that way? God get it out of control and just happened, whatever? The fact that you are here now, here in this room, if you ask me too, but here now, at this time, when the church age is winding down, you'd have been born any time during the church age. You could have been born before there was church, before Pentecost. You could have been born in Israel or to an Ethiopian family who was down in any time. He says, I think I'm perceiving that the reason that you're queen right now and you're Jewish and Haman's trying to wipe out all the Jews, I'm perceiving that God's got his hand in this, that God is up to something. I think that's why you're queen right now. Who knows, but you could have been, come into the kingdom for such a time as this. I'm telling you, Mordecai's right. I'm telling you also that I'm right about you right now. God's saying, I want you where I want you, the right gender, born of whatever parents, for right now, for this time, right here, right now. You will work better in my plan, in my situation, than any other time, in any other situation, and all those things I talked about before, birth order, siblings, parentage, all that stuff. Nothing was out of my control. You could have been, at any time, I want you right here, right now, for such a time as this. I firmly believe that, and you can't tell me that I'm wrong about this. You would work in this situation to further my plan better than anybody else. I want you to understand something. Don't put, like, everything on, you know, I think a lot of people think, like, pastor, reverend, professional, marry him, bury him guy. He does all the spiritual stuff. He does all the religion stuff. We just kind of like, you know, nobody, this Wednesday night, nobody thinks that, right? God has got work for me to do? Oh, absolutely. That's absolutely scriptural. For by grace ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, this is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, poema, we are his poetry. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created? Yeah. If any man in Christ is new creation, created in Christ Jesus, under good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has got works for you to do. He's laid them out. He's before ordained that you should walk in them. Just general good works. You know, if you see an old lady help her across the street, right? Just kind of good works. Or very specific good works. Both and, if you ask me. But I think very specific. I think he's got good works laid out. Only you, with your unique abilities, your desires, your talents, your gifts, your... I got good works for you to do. I got a whole list of them to do. And by the way, I kind of think that makes us 10 foot tall and bulletproof until we're done all the works. Just my own thing. I can't show you an actual verse that says that. But I got stuff for you to do. I know we'll wind down. I know it's getting to the end of church age. I know the world's ending. I know I'm coming back pretty soon. I got some stuff for you to do. I think that's what Mordecai's telling. Why is this in the Bible? So that the Spirit of God can challenge, among other congregations and other times and other people over the millennia, but I mean, that he could challenge us. We've come into the kingdom, this kingdom here, the kingdom of America. It's not quite a kingdom, I know. I mean, we've come here for such a time as this. We ain't staying long. We just showed up. Let's make a splash. Let's do this thing right. Let's knock out these works that he's before ordained that we should walk in them. You with me? Amen. Okay, that's right. Amen. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish. Sister, she's totally on board. Suddenly, I'm very fond of Esther. Up to this point, not so much. Now, and by the way, I'm like, when I talk about Esther, I think, oh, one of the great heroines of faith, heroes of faith, right? That's what I think. I don't care what she started out. I don't care what you started out like. I don't care. I tell you, past is overrated. When I talk about past, I'm talking about like yesterday. You know, every day you got a new chalkboard, new, you know, his grace is new every morning. I think she just came to the front. I just think, whatever happened to her, she finally gets it. She understands that, I think he's right. I think I did come into the kingdom for such a time as this. And I think I'm uniquely qualified, and only I can do this. I'm Persian, and I'm Jewish. I'm very uniquely gifted to get this accomplished. I know the king, my husband. Who else is going to come and, you know, Mordecai comes in his sackcloth, please, king. Deliver us all. He's going to get his head cut off before he finishes the sentence. That ain't going to go well. She gets it. Now, this is what I want you to do. Get everyone fasting, praying. You know, prayer isn't mentioned yet anywhere. Isn't that kind of interesting? Is this because it's being written in Persia, and is that against the law or something? Or you know, and fasting kind of almost in my thinking precludes or includes you know, prayer. Is that how it is? You know, what are you fasting for if you're not praying? I mean, otherwise you're dieting, right? And I don't think it's about dieting. I think it's about, look at this whole 3 days. You know, me and my maids, my support group. You ladies, you got to have some maids. Maidens. You got to have some people in your life. Your little Facebook friendies or your Pinterest partners or you're just the people you know, whatever. You have to have that. Men, you have to have that. Absolutely. What's this all about? Is prayer like volume? Like if one person prays, God can answer that, but if like a lot of people are praying, is God more likely to answer that? Is it kind of like a little bit superstitious? I don't know, but like don't you feel comfortable when everyone's praying for you? Don't you want get the prayer vine activated and have everyone praying for you? You do that. You get something going on it, and you put out your little emails for everybody to, this is a situation. I see that. It's as old as the book of Esther, and probably before that. I can't think of another biblical example offhand, but a lot of people praying. Why? God's sovereign. He's going to do what he wants to do anyway, right? I don't know. I don't know if I want to go there. I just know God responds to prayer. Jesus tells us that a lot of times. I don't think we're going to talk him into a bad idea praying. But Jesus often teaches us about prayer. And when you pray, pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven. Our Father. Boy, is that a game changer or what? He's our Father. Pray. God's going to deliver them. You think her prayers really matter? On some level, they do, I think. She says, no, I'm not going to do it. Is there deliverance? Oh, yeah. God's people aren't going to be wiped out. Is she part of the solution? No. God's people still ain't going to be wiped out. But we wouldn't be reading this book if he called something else and about some other, you know, if he called the Book of Mordecai. I don't know. But she's on board. And she gets something that I say over and over and over again. If I perish, I perish. That's the way she puts it. I always say, like, you got to figure out death. If you're going to know how to live, you got to figure death out. I don't think you truly know how to live until you know what's worth dying for. If you know Jesus is worth dying for, now you understand life, and you've got to figure out death. If you are threatened with the prospect of dying, the person who threatens you has control over you. I've said it this way before: I'll kill you. Psh, don't threaten me with a good time. Once you've taken, they can't do anything to you then. All they can do is kill you, send you home to be with Jesus. But they can't control you, Satan. Satan, by the way, can't kill you, and I can tell you, I know that for a fact, you'd be dead. He can't run the risk you'd tell anybody about Jesus. You would be dead if Satan could kill you. He can't. And by the way, Jesus is the Lord and giver of life, okay? Exclusively. When your time's up, you'll die on time. He'll come and collect you. I don't know if he sends for you, calls for you, whatever. I don't know how it works, okay? You'll die on time. So, now, if Jesus is worth living for, if Jesus is worth dying for, now I know what to live for. The same with my wife. Listen, if she knows that I would die for her, that really kind of makes our relationship really, if it's, you know, the last seat on the Titanic lifeboat, you take it, I'm going down with the ship. She has to know that. It's very important. Then it governs all my activities, or a lot, very much of them, right? She knows that she's worth dying for. And then she says, well, you know, I'd rather you live for me. I say, well, I'd rather too also. I mean, you know what I mean? But now I know how to live if I know how to die, if I know what death's all about, if I've understood this. She understands. She's a young girl. So this is remarkable. She's got a whole life ahead of her. And she says, and she's never read Esther. She doesn't know the end of the book. She says, I'm going to go to see the king. I do understand this, Mordecai. I'm listening to what you're saying. The king said, don't bug me. Don't come into my presence. But I'm going to disobey the king, even though Vashti disobeyed the king, and it didn't end up real good for her. I'm going to disobey the king. I'm going to go in his presence. I'm going to plead on behalf. And if I die, I die. She totally gets it. She figures out stuff. I'm trying to get people to figure out all the time. What's worth living for? What's worth dying for? Now you know what you got to live for. It's just that easy. I don't know how else easier to say it than that. She figures, like, my people, my God, my heritage, my countrymen. That's a good reason to die. Now she knows how to live. Now she knows what her activity's got to be like. Get everyone praying. This may not go good. She takes her life in her hands. Anytime somebody does it, I was just like, that's awesome. So she's showing faith in God. That's always good. She's there. I think she's all in, as we say. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him, because she's the queen. Now, does she remind you a little bit about somebody we know? Remember, she's half Persian. She's half Jewish. She's Persian by marriage. She's a Persian citizen. The queen would be, right? But she's Jewish by birth and nationality. She's half here, and she's this and she's this. And she's trying to reconcile these two entities, the king and all these people who are earmarked for destruction. You know anybody like that? This is kind of like, you see Jesus there a little bit? He's God and he's man, and he's working on reconciling God and man. Isn't that incredible? You say, I think you're reading too much in this. No, I don't think. Think about these 15 million people. They're earmarked for destruction. Sunday morning I said, the biggest problem confronting mankind is, and we'll see if you're paying attention, you've got a good memory, is, we're in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. The biggest problem confronting mankind is the wrath of God. Listen, we're all earmarked for destruction. Just as surely as all these people are earmarked for destruction. Every last one of them. We need somebody who can go into the king and plead our cause. Is there such a person? Can there be such? Yeah. Yeah, Jesus Christ does. As a matter of fact, he lives in God's presence. There's no golden scepter, nothing. He's very, very welcome, okay? And he ever lives to make intercession for us. He knows what it is to be a holy God. And he knows what it is to be acquainted with sinful man. He knows what it is to be a man. Although he never sinned. You do understand that. But he knows our sin. He knows what it is to be a man. I think it's the most remarkable gospel going. It's the most good news anywhere. All the other so-called gods, I'm using my ditto fingers for those people who listen to us on the radio later. All these other so-called gods, they're too big to ever become men. If I were to suggest to a Muslim Allah became a man or should have, they wouldn't like that very much. They would think that was total blasphemy. What is your God too big to walk in our shoes? He's outgrown any hope of human use. Jesus, on the other hand, he gets us. He understands our sin. He doesn't condone or appreciate it, but he picks up the tab for it. Incredible. And coming to earth, did he have this message, if I die, I die? No, he knew he was going to die. And he says, but if that's what I have to do to reconcile man to God, I'm totally willing. She's totally willing. She doesn't have to pay, but she's willing, and I like that. Jesus did have to pay, and he was willing also. So I see some, you know, you got to remember, all scripture is about Jesus Christ, all scripture. You see him everywhere. I see him in the person, the work right now of this this sovereign who's between the king and the people who are earmarked for destruction. She takes her life in her hands. Something to think about tonight. Who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Well, the Spirit of God knows. And I think he's placed you in the kingdom for such a time as this. I really do. Let's stand. We'll sing. Is this book, you liking this? Because I'm having the time of my life. I don't know. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand these things. Help us to understand where we are for such a time as this, why you've brought us to this place, to this people group, to this ministry, to this family, to this job, to this. You have a purpose in all this, Lord. And like Esther, we want to be all in. If we perish, we perish. We're going to perish anyway. None of us are getting any younger. We're not going to be here for a whole long time, Lord. We want to live for you. You're the only thing in our lives, Lord, really worth dying for. And so in the interim, before we die for you, Lord, we want to live for you. We want to make a splash. We say this all the time. At the end of this all, if we don't like how it came out, we don't get a do-over. But I have an idea, Lord, that we will like how it came out as we live to serve you, to love you, to tell everyone, Lord, about your tremendously great son. It's in his name that we pray these things.